For our scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We begin reading at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. The text which we will consider this morning is found in verses 19 through 26, which I will not reread. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. As I said, the text which we consider this morning is found in verses 19 through 26. Beloved of the Lord, Jesus was a preacher of preachers. He was and still is the preacher. He preached with great authority and great power. When he preached, he often used the parable to bring his powerful message to the people. That is because the story of a parable is usually very vivid, and it makes a big impression upon the hearts and the minds of those who hear. That is why I want to call to your attention a very important parable that Jesus gives to us, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The Lord willing, this morning we will consider the first part of this parable, and next Sunday morning, the second part of this parable. In this parable, Jesus teaches us a very basic and fundamental truth of the gospel. It is the truth that there is life after death. Even though we die and the body is buried in the ground, our souls live on. The souls of every person live on. With respect to this life after death, there are but two possible destinations: heaven or hell. There is nothing else. There are no other options. Heaven or hell. And the one destiny is a very beautiful destiny in which we have intimate fellowship and friendship with God. The other destiny is a very terrible destiny of torment and pain. Even though a person's destiny has been set down by God from before the foundation of the world in His sovereign decree of predestination, that determination of God so works in the hearts and the lives of all people that they reflect that eternal destiny to which they are headed by the way that they live. The person who has no faith, who does not love God or Christ or his neighbor, shows that he is on his way to hell. But the person who has faith, who loves God and Christ, and shows that in the way that he treats his neighbor and in the way that he treats his brother, that person reveals that he is on his way to heaven. Now, these distinctions are important because God deals with each one of these kinds of people differently. That is expressed in the theme of this parable, which is found in the words of Abraham to the rich man: "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." God deals with people in such a way that the person who is on the road to hell will receive all the good things that he will ever receive in this lifetime, in the here and now. But when he dies, when he enters eternity, then only torment. While the person who is on the road to heaven, though he may suffer all kinds of hardships and troubles in this life, though his life may be miserable from the point of view of this world, when he dies and enters into eternity, will receive only comfort. With that in mind, let us consider this text under the theme, the rich man and Lazarus. Notice, first of all, their earthly situation. Secondly, their eternal destiny. And finally, their just judgment. Notice, first of all, that this parable teaches us about the earthly situation of each of these men. First of all, we are told about the rich man. Verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." This man is called a rich man. He is not identified by his name. He is simply identified by the fact that he was very, very rich. Yea, he was extremely rich. He was filthy rich. He had everything that anyone could ever want in this world from a human point of view. That is indicated, first of all, by the kind of clothes that he wore. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. The word purple refers to the outer garment that was a beautiful robe of purple color, worn only by kings and by very, very rich people. Fine linen refers to the white undergarment made of linen. It too was worn only by royalty and the very rich. These are the kind of clothes that this man wore every day. He dressed as if he were a king every day. We can also see that he was very rich from the way that he lived. He fared sumptuously every day. This man wasn't like we are. He didn't have to work a single day of his life. His life was eating and drinking and making merry. He lived a life of ease, a life of luxury. He lived like a king every single day. That was the situation of the rich man. On the other hand, there was Lazarus. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You can see from that passage that the situation of Lazarus was just the opposite of the situation of the rich man. He was a beggar. The word used here for beggar is very descriptive. It literally means to crouch. And thus it describes Lazarus as a person who would be crouching down on the ground, holding the cup in his hand, waiting for passers-by to put something in it for him. He had no money. He was as poor as the rich man was rich. He had no food to eat. That's how poor he was. There by the gate of the rich man, he waited with the dogs for the servants to throw out the crumbs from the meal. And then he fought with the dogs to get a morsel to eat. It was not that he was a lazy man. Many people are poor because they are lazy. They will not work. That is not the case with Lazarus. He could not work. He could not work because he had a terrible disease which gave to him loathsome, festering, painful sores. But also, he was crippled. The very fact that he had to be laid at the gate teaches us that he couldn't walk. Someone evidently had been taking care of him, and they got tired of doing it, and they thought that maybe the rich man would show some mercy to him. So they set him down at the door of the rich man, hoping that the rich man would have pity upon him. That was the situation of Lazarus. As we consider the earthly situation of each of these two men, we have to be reminded of the fact that God does not deal with everyone in the same way. God does not treat everyone in the same way. God does not give everyone the same things. God makes some people rich, very, very rich, rich beyond belief. He makes other people poor, utterly poverty-stricken, so that they have nothing. He gives some people good health so that they are strong and vibrant. He gives other people poor health so that they are sickly. And one wonders, are they going to die any moment? God has dealt to us according to His sovereign purpose for our life. He has given you what you have. He has not given you what you do not have. But the Lord God Almighty, is the one who makes us what we are, who gives us what we have, whatever that is. He is the potter. We are the clay. And that is true not only with respect to predestination, but predestination has to do with everything in our lives because everything relates to salvation or damnation. He is the potter who makes us the kind of vessels that He wants to make us and who makes our whole life what it is. Our calling is to be content with what God has given to us, not to complain, not to grumble, not to always want more, but to be content. The Apostle Paul had learned to be content. In Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, he says this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is our calling. Each one of us ought to be able to say these very same words. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to have much. I know how to have little. Our comfort ought not to be in things. It ought not to be in how much we have. Our strength is Jesus Christ. These words are quoted often. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Usually they're taken out of context. Paul said that in connection with being content, with being able to deal with much or little. Christ gives us the strength to be happy, to be satisfied with what God gives to us. Because our comfort, both in life and in death, is not that we have this or that or the other thing, but it is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what is important. If a person belongs to Jesus Christ, he has everything that is really important. Nothing else matters. When one considers life from the point of view of eternity. The question that we ought to be concerned about is not how much do I have, but what do I do with what God has given to me? We must look at both of these men from the point of view of their moral character. The rich man was a wicked man. He was an unbeliever, not because he was rich. Riches in themselves are not wrong. It is not money that is the root of all evil, but the love of money that is the root of all evil. A little later on in this parable, we will meet up with Abraham. He was very rich. God made him very, very rich. That was necessary for the circumstances of his life. No, the rich man was not wicked because he was rich. He was wicked because of the way that he used his riches. That is, his wickedness was expressed and revealed in the way that he used his riches. Nor did he appear to be a wicked man to most people as they would observe him. This man called Abraham his father. He was an Israelite. That means that he belonged to the church as it was manifested in the world at that time. He was a church member. He was probably highly respected in the church. Most likely he was a Pharisee who kept the law to the letter. His outward life was blameless. He never stole anything. He did not commit adultery. He did not kill. He kept the Sabbath day. He appeared to be an upstanding member of the church. And no doubt he thought that his eternal destiny was surely heaven. And not only heaven, but that he would have a very high place in heaven. Because he was and considered himself to be good. But he was wicked. For this man had no mercy, no pity, no compassion for Lazarus. In fact, Jesus pictures in this parable the dogs having more compassion for Lazarus than this rich man. Verse 21, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Wild animals, when they are wounded or have sores on their bodies, lick them. They lick them to bring healing. When these dogs licked the sores of Lazarus, that was an act of compassion and pity. That was seeking healing for Lazarus. Thus, these dogs, these animals, appear to have more compassion than the rich man. The rich man did not have any compassion for Lazarus because he was a selfish man. He used what God gave to him for himself, for his beautiful clothes, for his sumptuous living, for his banqueting. He didn't care about Lazarus. He didn't care about any of the others who professed to be believers. He really didn't care about God. He didn't care about Christ. He cared only about one thing, himself. Thus, he, every day, worked for but one thing, to have treasures here on earth. That's what was important for him, to have treasures here on earth. He had no thought of putting up treasures in heaven. This ought to teach us a tremendous lesson. We are only stewards of what God has given to us. Nothing really belongs to us. All things belong to God. And that we have certain things is only because God has given them to us. and we are to use them as stewards. Not only for our necessities, but for the cause of God and His kingdom. We may not live sumptuously while a brother is in need. We may not. We must use what God has given to us to support the preaching of the gospel, to support the poor of the church by giving generously to the benevolence collections. We need to support good Christian literature. We need to support good Christian education. God help us if we live sumptuously while His cause suffers lack. And this ought not to be something that is difficult for us. God has been merciful to us. God has shown compassion to us. God has given of Himself to us. For He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift of His love. He gave Him to the cross. He gave Him to suffer and die for us. What mercy! What compassion! What love! That ought to make us merciful people, compassionate people, loving people. The love of God ought to show itself through us and the way that we deal with each other, with our spiritual brothers, and with our neighbors. The rich man was a hypocrite, but Lazarus was a true believer. He did not look like much. If he were a member of this congregation, one might think he's the least of us all. He's that poor beggar way back there in the corner who has nothing, who can't put anything in the collection plate, who doesn't contribute to the life of the church very much because he's a sick cripple. And yet he was a true believer. That is indicated, first of all, by his name, by the fact that his name is given to us. Jesus does not even bother to give a name to the rich man because he is unimportant. The rich man is not one of Christ's sheep. But this poor beggar, he was one of Christ's sheep. He was important. He was one whom God gave to Christ from before the foundation of the world in His eternal decree for Christ to save, for Christ to redeem. His name was already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that made this man dear to Christ, so that He gives him a name. And then there is the name that He gives, Lazarus. That name means God has helped. And by that, Jesus teaches us that this man, though he was nothing, though he was poor, though he had no one about him who was helping him, had someone. He had God. God was his helper, even though all had forsaken him and left him to die. God had not. God gave this man the grace to be content with what little he had. To be happy, to be satisfied, to truly experience that his only comfort was in Jesus Christ, because he had nothing else in which to have comfort. God gave this man grace to believe, to trust Christ for not only helping him in this life, but helping him with respect to eternity, saving him from his sin. That is characteristic of every true believer. A true believer knows that there is someone who is his help, who is always there, taking care of him, saving him, leading him to his home in heaven. And that's why a true believer doesn't try to build a kingdom here on earth. He doesn't try to build an empire. He doesn't try to accumulate as much wealth as he can. His treasure is in heaven. And that's where his heart is. Too many who profess to be Christians put their hearts upon the things of this world. And by that they reveal their hypocrisy. The true Christian's heart is in heaven. That's where his treasure is. We've seen the earthly situation of both of these men. Now we have to look at their eternal destinies. Luke 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The beggar died. We expected this, didn't we? His condition was such that he could hardly live much longer. One day when the servants threw out the scraps to the dogs, there they found the cold, stiff body of this poor beggar. We aren't even told if there was a funeral. If there was, it would have been a very simple one. But it could have been that they took this beggar, dug a hole in the ground, and threw him in, and that was it. That was the end of it. Because he was nothing. But how surprising it is to read that the rich man also died. This man of gorgeous garments. This man of sumptuous living. This man who had everything. Yes, he died too. No doubt, they called the best physicians. We don't know if he died of some illness or if he was in some sort of an accident or what took his life, but no doubt they had the best physicians there trying to save him. All that money could buy. But in spite of all of his riches, no one could keep him from death. The funeral must have been very elaborate. Mourners, speeches, a great procession. People probably said, "He went out of this world just as he lived in this world, gloriously." Notice the fact that both the rich and the poor died. Death comes to everyone. Doesn't matter what you have or don't have in this world. Doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor, whether you are great or little. Doesn't matter whether people give you honor and glory or whether no one even takes a second glance at you. no matter who you are, you're going to die. Every person that is ever born into this world is going to die. Some will die expecting to die, like Lazarus. Some will be sick for a long, long time. And everyone knows this person is going to die. He's got cancer or some other sickness that can only end in death. And when such a person dies, everyone says, well, we knew it was coming. Some people die unexpectedly. Some people are cut short right in the midst of their living. Some people die at a very young age. Even some children die. Some children die soon after birth. Some die as teenagers. No one expects it. Everyone is shocked that such and such died. So you see, there is no escaping death. Just because you're young doesn't mean you cannot die at any moment. Just because you're healthy does not mean that you cannot die at any moment. We could all die right now at this very moment. Even though these two men were so different in living, they became equals from a material point of view at death. They both had nothing. Not only did the poor man have nothing, but the rich man had nothing. We come into this world naked, and we go out of this world naked. The rich man had no more than Lazarus in death. However, they were not equal spiritually. Because even though you can't take money with you when you die, even though you can't take your possessions with you when you die, there is something that you can take with you when you die. Something spiritual. In death, Lazarus took with him spiritual riches. The rich man took with him spiritual poverty. By this parable, Jesus teaches us that there is life after death. That has to be stated because there are many today who say that, no, there is no life after death. When you die, that's the end of it. There is no more. We are no different than a dog and a cat. We are just animals. When a dog and a cat dies, that's it. Life for them is done. It's over. No more existence of any kind. And so that's what they say is true of mankind. When we die, that's it. We're done. There's nothing more. That is not true. There is life after death for everyone. Even though when a person dies, his body is buried in the ground, and people who are yet alive on earth are no more conscious of that person's life The soul lives on. The soul lives on. In fact, the moment that a person dies and loses consciousness of this earthly life, he becomes conscious of the afterlife. The moment we close our eyes in death, the eyes of our souls are opened to eternity. There is no ceasing of the consciousness of life. We just pass from one kind of living into another kind of living. Every person lives on in either heaven or hell. Heaven and hell are both real places. Places where we have feelings. Places where we have emotions. Places where we have understanding. Places where we are conscious of ourselves and of others who are in those places. But these two places are opposites. As opposite as the earthly situation of Lazarus and the rich man. Hell is a place of utter torment that is emphasized in this text. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The word torment means torture. Think of a soldier who was caught by the opposing force, and they want to get information out of him, so they torture him. That's what hell is. The place where people are tortured. And that torture is so terrible. The pain is so terrible that we cannot even imagine how terrible it is. You think the worst thing that you can think of, the worst thing that you think a man can experience, and you are not even close to the pain of hell. And in hell, there will be nothing but pain. It is not true that in hell, there will be fun and games. That's where all the wicked people are, and that's where there'll be a lot of sinning going on, doing this and that and the other thing. The torture of hell is so terrible that a person will be totally consumed by that torture so that he cannot and will not experience anything else. He will be just as wicked in hell as he's always been. But he'll have no opportunities to do all these fun and games that he thinks he'll be able to do. Only torment, nothing else. And that torment is described as burning in fire. Hell is fire and brimstone. Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Burning is very painful. We've all burned ourselves at one time or another. It is very, very painful. Hell is described as burning in fire. Not a physical fire, however. When the soul at death goes to hell, the physical part is in the ground. It's in the grave. Only the immaterial part goes to hell at first, until the end of the world. It is the soul, the immaterial part of man, that burns in flame. Physical flames cannot touch the soul. Physical flames are a picture of the flames of hell that are of such a nature that they can bring torment, pain, and suffering to the soul. Fire in the Bible is symbolic of the wrath of God. God is the holy God, and when that holiness reacts against man's sin, there is wrath, anger, indignation. The fire of hell is the wrath of God that burns upon the soul. And at the end of the world, the body. Heaven is just the opposite. We're told that Lazarus was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. That's heaven. Heaven is called by many different names in the Bible. It is called paradise, after the first paradise in the Garden of Eden. Jesus calls it the place of many mansions. Here, Jesus calls it Abraham's bosom. And that is because Abraham is there. Abraham, who is the father of all believers, is in heaven. Abraham, with whom God established his covenant, is in heaven. All believers, when they die, go to Abraham's bosom, go to the place where Abraham is, because God has also made his covenant with us. Heaven, therefore, is the place where we have fellowship and friendship with other believers. And don't we look forward to going to heaven and being reunited with our loved ones? Our relationship with them will be different, but we will have fellowship and friendship with them as fellow believers, together in Abraham's bosom. When Abraham died, he went to where God is. God was his God. Abraham's bosom, therefore, is the place where God is. It's the place where one has fellowship and friendship with God and with Jesus Christ. That is what makes heaven so wonderful. It is nice that we'll see each other there. But what makes heaven such a beautiful place is there we will be with God and with Christ. And we will be with them in a most intimate way. Abraham's bosom. When someone is taken to your bosom, they are close to you. In heaven, we will have the most intimate relationship with God and with Christ. We will, as it were, rest in the bosom of God, the bosom of his love, the bosom of his grace. That is what ought to make us want to go to heaven, because we seek after and desire to be with God and with Jesus Christ. Let us notice that the eternal destiny of each of these two people was unchangeable and eternal. In this parable, Lazarus, or rather, the rich man, sought mercy from Abraham and asked if Lazarus could come and cool his tongue with a dip of water. We should not conclude from that there is communication between heaven and hell. There is no communication between heaven and hell. Abraham responds to that request by saying, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." There is a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. Think of the Grand Canyon. Think of this huge canyon and two people standing on each side. There's no way those two people can communicate without telephones and that type of thing. There's no way that they can get to each other. The gulf is so great. So there is no communication between heaven and hell. There is no going from heaven to hell or from hell to heaven. There is no second chance after a person has died. If you go to hell, you stay in hell. If you go to heaven, you stay in heaven. The day of salvation, that is, the day in which we hear the preaching of the gospel and the call to repent and believe, is today. While we live our earthly life, if we do not experience salvation in this life, there is no possibility of salvation after we die. While we live, if it is God's will, if He has predestinated us for the destiny of heaven, then we respond to that call. We believe. We repent. Those who do not get a second chance. If a person refuses to believe today, if they refuse to repent, they are lost for all of eternity. Now let's look at the other part of Abraham's response. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Here Abraham, in response to the rich man's request for mercy, says to him, all through your earthly life, you received good things. From the point of view of this world. But Lazarus received evil things. Now, you receive the evil things. And Lazarus, the good things. Now the tables are turned. Don't ask me for mercy. Don't ask me for compassion. The justice of God requires it. This does not mean that everyone who has a pleasant earthly life is going to have an evil eternity, and everyone who has an evil earthly life is going to have a pleasant eternity. Oh no. What this means is that the rich man and his riches revealed the fact that he was wicked, revealed the fact that his love was for the things of this world and not the things of eternity, revealed the fact that he did not know Jesus Christ. He did not know the true God, even though he called himself a believer. He was yet in his sins. Jesus Christ had not died for him and not paid for his sins. And therefore, in eternity, he must pay for his own sins. That's why hell is a terrible place. That's why hell is a place of torment. Because the holy God, in his justice, must inflict the punishment that belongs to sin. Lazarus would have an eternity of comfort because Jesus Christ died for him and paid the price of his sin. The guilt of his sin was taken away. He was righteous in Jesus Christ. He did not have to pay for his sins. Jesus Christ and his work had bought for him the pleasure, the comfort of heaven. And that's the way it always is. The wicked man who reveals his wickedness in his selfishness, in his lack of compassion and pity, he always receives as his just reward torment. And the believer, the true believer, who reveals his salvation in his compassion, his mercy, and in seeking the things of heaven, he always receives comfort. Abraham said to the rich man, remember the life that you lived on earth. Remember all the good that you received because you were so selfish and you wouldn't share it with anyone. Let us remember. Only let us remember not after death, when we are already in the place of our eternal destiny, but let us remember now this principle. The true believer is compassionate. The true believer puts up treasure in heaven. The true believer desires to be with God and with Christ. Let us live that way today. And then we will have the sure hope of the comfort that is to come. No matter how miserable life might be for us today, no matter how much suffering we might have to endure today, soon there will be only comfort. Amen. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word given to us by Jesus Christ, May we take heed to this word. May we be thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins and merits for us the comfort of heaven. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Psalters and turn to number 97.